Hi, everybody. Welcome to SEND Network's ongoing Training for Trainers resource. Thanks for joining us on our journey to learn together how to make your transformational training even better. We want to encourage and empower you to keep growing in your confidence and competence as a trainer. Now, here are the hosts for today.
With us today is Jessie Cruikshank, and I'm just going to read her bio because the bio itself is smarter than I am. So let me just read this. She's a licensed Foursquare minister and regional denominational leader based out of Colorado. She's her home originally is Wyoming. Just want to mention that. She's a demonstrated disciple maker and experiential education neuroscientist. That's awesome. Wow. Nationally recognized leader in the fields of experiential education and educational neuroscience, and holds a master's degree from, you ready for this, Harvard in mind, brain, and education. So she's a published academic and has edited several books on the application of neuroscience and cognitive psychology to the field of education. So we're very, very happy to have you, Jessie, with us today. So thanks. Thank you for joining us.
Yeah, you're welcome. It's a pleasure to be here.
I know you work with 100 Movements and leaders like Alan Hirsch, Will Mancini. What have you learned from people like that about training leaders? How has that shaped you as a developer?
So that's an interesting question because I've read had read some of his work back when I was in the full-time ministry for the Wilderness Program. And APEST was obvious and a given, and we implemented it in our teams because our teams would go out in small platoon size, so 15 people at the most. And so you have 2 to 3 leaders that are leading that. So we wanted to do things God's way, always wanted to do things God's way. And so just spent time learning and looking into that and trying to figure out how to apply that, which is why, 5Q, the application of fivefold ministry and what it looks like in a group. That's why Alan invited me to that, to be part of that project, is because I had been wrestling how to do that since 2002. With Will, I just met Will when I came into the team. And so what I've taught Will is what happens when you name something. So for example, something doesn't actually exist in your own mind and paradigm until you name it. Mm-hmm. And the power of naming, and what does that do destiny even. So it's not just prophetic, it's also psychological, but it's prophetic because it's psychological.
All right, without telling too many secrets, I'm very curious, what have you helped Will name recently?
No, just, so not actually helping him name something, but what does it mean to name? Why is that so profound and powerful? Yeah. Which is why I've loved his stuff, and I'm actually a trainer for Unique, the Life Call stuff. So
okay, so Jessie, we have to ask you, why is it important to name something? So now you're teasing us. You gotta talk about it a little bit.
So think about Adam in the garden. We look at that God asked Adam to name the animals, and we think of that as a power dynamic. But what's really strange is that God has never entered in or invited us to enter into power dynamics. So I've always struggled with that interpretation. If there's anything that Jesus taught us, is that God reduces and eliminates power dynamic. So then what is the purpose of that? What happens when you name something is that it becomes something that exists. If you don't have a name or a noun for it, then you're just describing it. So right now I'm holding something in my hand, and it's a rectangular, it's green. I would say that it's tapered on one end. It has a button on it, but you don't know what that is. You're probably making something up in your own mind of what that possibly could be. But if I say that I'm holding a pencil, then suddenly we both know what we're talking about, and we have something that we can talk about later. So you don't know what I'm holding until I name it. And I can't express and talk about it later until I name it. It just becomes a series of adjectives. So when you name something, you actually create a concrete paradigm of it in your mind. And now you can discuss it with other people later. But beforehand, it's just something that's jumbled, ambiguous, non-formed. But to name it gives it form and shape. And this is what, you know, the Jewish people believe, that when God spoke things into existence, it was created because he named it. So that, so the act of naming is just extremely profound spiritually and psychologically.
So what happens if a guy is in Dallas and he's going to plant a church in Cleveland, Ohio, and he names the church in Dallas without ever really understanding the cultural context of Cleveland?
Well, depends on how much he heard from the Holy Spirit of that, and how that was just a good idea. And sometimes it's hard to know the difference.
So. Yeah, probably calling a church Shore Life in Florida or California means something totally different than naming it Shore Life on the Great Lakes, right?
Yeah. So you're obviously well-versed in neuroscience from your dad, and also from your work at Harvard and beyond, some of the stuff you're writing. What are some of the learnings from neuroscience that have changed how you do training so that it is not just information dump, it's transformational?
Sure. So before I moved into the denominational role with Foursquare, so I'm an ordained Foursquare minister. So when the bio was written, I was only licensed. So now I'm ordained.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. Before then I was, my dad and I would lecture and present at neuroscience conferences and that sort of thing. So I actually kind of was in the academic world for a little bit, there for a stint of time. What we presented, or what our IP was, is this idea about the different teaching to autobiographical memory versus teaching to semantic memory.
As an ordained minister, this is really good because it's kind of a passion of mine, is mm-hmm. making church interactive. So a few years ago, I had a book called Church Zero, and I have a chapter called Why Your Church Sucks. And basically, it's from the perspective of a young person who's grown up with everything in their life being interactive. You don't just eat something, you interact on social media about it. Same with a film, watching everything. You can't even shop nowadays without it being somehow connected to interaction. So the question becomes, as a pastor or someone who's preaching a sermon, how do you make church interactive in the teaching?
So there's actually a lot of ways to do that. If you look at think about like what John Wesley would do. So if you're familiar with how Wesley would teach, he had pews that would flip and face the other direction. So they had hinges. So he would preach a little bit, and then he would have every other pew flip, and people would have like little small group conversations. And then you'd come back and you'd preach a little bit, and then you'd have these small group conversations in the congregation. Like, people didn't go off to Sunday school or classrooms or whatever. One aspect that's strong in the Pentecostal tradition, which I'm in, is just the process of testimony. We don't do that anymore, because we only let experts and, you know, safe people talk. Now, I try not to give a pastor a microphone because they go 20 minutes over. And I'd rather give it to a lay person. But we don't involve the whole congregation, even in our teaching. So the church that I attend, I really love, because it's very testimony driven. There's a teaching team. People are preaching not out of their knowledge, but out of their testimony, which is hugely significant spiritually to me. To me, there's no anointing on preaching out of your knowledge. If you just read a Bible verse and you decide what it means, then I don't believe that there's anointing on that, actually. There's information, and it's probably great, but anointing comes out of our testimony. It comes, and scripture is very clear about that. So if you don't have revelation around that, then I wouldn't expect there to be anointing on it. So I endeavor to only share and teach and preach out of what I have a testimony and revelation about. So in church, you could stick to that. That would be hugely helpful. You can have breakout sessions. I know small churches, that's extremely easy to have breakout sessions and those little conversation pieces that you're just facilitating. Talk to your neighbor about this, talk to your neighbor about that. In a larger church, you can even do it. I mean, I've taught at academic conferences to groups of 500. You can still have people talk to their neighbor. There's so many ways to make it participative. We're just limited by our models and our imagination.
What are some of your favorite techniques to use let's say, in the activity portion, so that it's not just, hey, let's just all take notes from what Jesse is saying today.
Yeah, yeah. So I have a bag of tricks I call my Jedi Ninja skills.
Oh, seriously, Peyton, you should be digging this, man.
They are, I can make you think and feel things without your permission by non-consciously manipulating you. When I teach these to people, I ask that they only use their powers for good and not for evil. Don't be a Sith Lord. That's bad. Don't be a con artist. Don't brainwash people. Those are evil things to do. Only use it for good. So, posture. One thing that is highly ignored, but is profoundly significant, is how you as a facilitator do your posture. You know, if you just sit up at the front and you're an expert behind a podium, that on a, you know, social emotional level is has so much impact and creates so many effects in the minds of the people that you're in, the hearts that of the people that you're trying to teach. So I change my posture. I'm in them. I'm with them. I'm amongst them. I squat down. I get low. When I'm asking them to be vulnerable, I take a low power position of posture. So I'll squat down. I'll get my, essentially my head below their head. And I give them an invert, you know, a position of power over me that gives them the courage non-consciously to be brave, to draw things out of them that might be a little uncomfortable. So there's a conversation, the atmosphere that I carry in my personhood. And I just try to manifest freedom at a spiritual level to help them enter into that. So I make it, I don't use PowerPoints anymore. I use or visual presentation for the most part. I use a whiteboard so that it can be an organic conversation. It can go where it needs to go. And I try to keep things, although this conversation would not be an example of it, I try to keep things really simple. Really simple, you know, pithy, you know, 3 points and no more. And give us the chance to actually chew on those. So, like I said, this conversation, not an example of that. This is a fire hose brain dump.
That's okay. Thank you. That's what we're asking for. That's really helpful. I mean, we use Post-its too. We're not a PowerPoint outfit.
What you said about putting your head below their head. I remember years ago, I studied to become a missionary to go to the Muslim nations. And they said one of the key things about the Middle East is you sit down. When you teach, in our culture, we stand up when we want to address people. But in the Middle East, particularly in Islamist cultures, you would sit down and everyone else would stand. And it was just kind of something that teachers did. When you wanted to present, you sit down and take the lower position. So I find that fascinating, that on a psychological level, that's something that you've already picked up on.
Yeah, and there's a great TED Talk on power positions. It's a gal, I can't remember her name. Anyway, it's TED Talk, so it's short and it's fantastic. I also use it to frustrate people when they're trying to like dominate and be power. I'll take a position of relaxed power and frustrate them, frustrate bullies.
Just teach us evil force powers. We want to know that. We promise we won't use them, but let us know. You know, Luke Skywalker force chokes, you know, at the beginning of Return of the Jedi. Surely that wasn't a Jedi trick. You know, he held back, but he knew them. So,
all right. So you want to, so if you want people to think you're smart or your information is accurate, there's a thing we call brain porn, which is you put pictures of brains on it, even if it has nothing to do with it. Every time people see a picture of the brain that they think that it's more credible, regardless of the actual credibility, which is why everybody thinks there's left brain, right brain, because it has the word brain in it. So it must be right, even though it's a complete myth. So brain porn, charts, graphs, you can convince anybody that your stuff is credible and smart. So if I go into an antagonistic, you know, environment that I'm trying to convince them to listen to me, I'll just have like a picture of the brain on the logo, the title of the talk. You can get somebody to like you if you hand them a cup of something warm. So even on a hot day, if you hand them a cup of something warm, when they hold it, it warms them and it warms their heart towards you. So if I'm about to have, I use these a lot when I had discipleship conversations with my staff, and I needed them to be a little receptive because I wasn't harsh, but I was going to be honest. And so I would give them a cup of coffee and take a low power posture. And then we would talk about what they needed to do differently. And it just, instead of being defensive, like I'm ninjing out their defense mechanisms so that they could be more teachable.
This is amazing, because when I planted a church, I'm sitting here with someone right now who was a part of that church plant. We literally did that when we opened up. We'd have a brief time of teaching, then we'd have discussion about it. But literally coffee would come out, cakes would come out, tea. It was in Europe. And we would sit there, and we literally, the group leader, church sat in a bunch of half circles around the room. And of course, we were going for that whole interactive, like you were talking about, discipleship transformation. We knew an info dump wasn't going to work, but we would put coffee in people's hands. Now, we had no idea that we were Sith Lords when we were doing this. We thought we were Jedi. It was accidental. Most of what we did was brilliant, was accidental.
It's the way the world is, though, right? That's why, writing a book about the stuff that everybody already knows is always an interesting thing to do. Because hopefully it should just resonate with their, with their best practices and then help them know why it's effective. So.
Okay, give us one more dark power.
I like to make people who are know-it-alls feel uncomfortable by standing near them so that they, so then this is another power, ninja trick. So I would stand close to them, continue to give my point, and then ask them to comment on what I just said. Because what they can't help but do is be aware of my proximity, so they're not listening. Like you would have to have training in order to listen through that kind of an interaction, especially me as a female, and I'll do it to a male. And then you ask them to kind of comment on it, and they won't have anything smart to say.
You just described my entire elementary school experience. I think Miss Halbach in the 5th and 6th grade, I had her 2 years in a row. I'm pretty sure she knew this evil force power amongst many others.
When people are in survival mode, they can't think, they can't process, they can't go through transformation. So you either can put them in survival processes to humble them, or you can help mitigate survival and help them come out of that in order to learn. It depends on what they need.
Where were you when I was lead pastor and I was working with my elders? Where were you? Come on. This is like genius. This is so rad.
But it's what God does if you just pay attention.
I think Jesse's got to be my new favorite person of all time. This is.
Or you have psychology, where police would shoot you in the head. So people, I can't remember the word, where you just diminish yourself a little bit in order to empower other people so that they can listen to you. And as a person, both as a female, both in the outdoor world where that's a small portion, and then a female in ministry in the Christian world where it's antagonistic, you have to use these tricks a lot.
Yeah. What's cool is now when I see him, I'm gonna just go, "You're power posturing right now, aren't you?"
I'm always power posturing. That's because when I would talk with my staff, the males in my office could not sit in a lower chair. Like I had this great comfy chair, so I've got a couch behind me, but in the ministry office, they couldn't sit in that because it was a lower position. And that's why I got interested in power positioning, was because they were not comfortable enough to sit in my office if they were in a lower chair than me, and a non-conscious level. So they'd always have to go out. They'd feel weird. They'd have to go out, bring in their own chair. So I ended up moving my desk, taking all the power out of my desk so it's against the wall. I got a lower chair. I always lowered it. I came around, and I always had to manage the power posturing in order to lead men.
That is crazy.
The reality.
That's crazy. It certainly makes sense, but it's kind of sad that it has to be that way.
I mean, I'm doing it right now. Look how non-conscious I am. You guys are all on the screen. And do you notice? I do it intuitively. The forehead. Give me a forehead. All right, so if I had to sit up like this, suddenly everything changes.
So I have a question here. Where can we go to learn more about what you're saying from you? Where can we go to learn more from you?
This is a great question. I have different blogs posted on the 100 Movement's website. One that talks about the educational history of discipleship. So what are the educational frameworks and paradigms that have led us to where we are and how we make disciples? So it's a bit of the long form. It's a little bit of a history lesson, but it's pretty profound about why disciple making looks the way it does and kind of why it's not working. My Twitter handle is Your Brain by Jess. And that's just J-E-S-S. So you can follow me on Twitter. I'm also in the process of putting up a website, Your Brain by Jess, that will have lots of different things. Because I speak into discipleship online. You know, how do we do discipleship online and not radicalize ourselves or each other? I talk about how to do a philosophy of discipleship, my neuroscience work, my intergenerational, like how generations work together, leadership development things there. Just a lot of the ways that this paradigm has found application in both the academic and the Christian discipleship world.
I want to thank you for taking some time out to be with us today. It was educational. It was fun.
So overwhelming, usually is the word people use.
No, it was good. I can honestly say, Jesse, I don't often think, man, I can't wait till that book comes out, but I can't wait till that book comes out.
Thanks for listening today. Our mission at Send Network Training is to equip multiplying leaders with reproducible systems to plant more healthy churches. You can follow us on Twitter at Send Network Trainers or on Facebook at Send Network Church Planter Trainers. You can also find our podcast on iTunes. This podcast was made possible by the Send Network of the North American Mission Board.